Okay, all right. There we go. All right, everybody. Now, I don't have my lesson tonight on PowerPoint, so we'll just keep this up so we don't have a dark screen. But we will be picking up where David left off in Philippians chapter 3. I think he finished in verse 3, so we'll pick up in verse 4. But just out of continuity, would somebody want to read Philippians 3 up to verse 4? Devin?
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh.
Okay, so that'll kind of give us an idea of where David left off. So I'm going to pick up in verse 4, and I'll read through verse 6. So if you'll follow along. It says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Quite a bit going on right there. And Paul is being a little sarcastic at this moment, this particular time. If you'll notice, and that's one thing, certain words mean things, certain phrases mean things, and they are by design. And also, like we've said before, if something is repeated, the same thing, 1, 2, 3, 4 times, that's generally a way the author's saying, pay attention, because what I'm telling you is pretty important. Well, likewise in here, Paul is giving us a description that, are we good? Okay. That is something that we need to pay attention to. There we go. Okay, that'll give me a little freedom here. Why do you think Paul was being sarcastic? Or why was there a little bit of hint of sarcasm here? What was going on? What was he dealing with within the inner workings of the church at this time? Some turmoil. And who were the leaders of that turmoil? Jewish believers? Yeah, Judaizers. And so what were they trying to do? What were they trying to weave in the teachings or to contradict the teachings that Paul was presenting as being the true gospel? What were they doing?
They were trying to make the include the law of Moses in with Christ's teaching.
That's right. That's right. They were trying to keep the best parts of everything, basically. And in Paul's presentation and his teaching, he's saying, that's not the way this works. You can't have both. You can't be what? Of two masters. You can't serve two masters. And Paul was saying, what I've got to share with you is the truth. And you might say, well, I don't know who this Paul is. I've heard of him. I know the stories that he's been here before. I know that he has some acquaintances with Lydia. I know he's responsible for seeing some of the work here at the church being done. I know we've given him support, but I've never met him. So why should I have confidence? Why should I have put my faith or belief in this guy that's preaching this particular gospel of Christianity and take him for who he is? Paul's got a difficult challenge. Not only does he have to continue to teach and preach, but he's also got to deal with this infiltration of Mosaic customs and the people that he's preaching to, trying to decide, do they accept it or do they not? And we see Paul, and I wrote this down so I would not get it incorrectly. The incredible importance of the conversion of Paul, which at the time was Saul, in the early rise and spread of Christianity is extremely important. Not just important to the first century Christians, but for us. Because even today, Paul is that main, primary example of the way a Christian should lead their lives. And the way a Christian should pursue Christianity. It was who and what Paul was which disarmed and frustrated the Jewish opposition. Paul was the equal and superior of every Jew on earth. Not just some of them, every single one. And his wholehearted acceptance of Christ as the true Messiah of Israel was a thorn in their side. I'm going to ask out here and just answer if you can. Who was Paul? He was a Pharisee. But not just any Pharisee, was he? His dad was a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. And when you look at it on an educational level, Paul didn't just go to the Pharisees' community college, did he? No. He probably went to a place equivalent to Harvard or Yale or even higher. Who did he teach? Who did he learn under? Yes. And how important was he? He was probably considered the doctorate of the Pharisees. So not only did Paul come from a line of Pharisees, but he was taught and learned from the best of the best.
We could easily say he had the terminal degree, the highest level of education you could have in the Hebrew religion, as well as had functioned as a, I don't know what you would say, a heretic hunter, a person who sought out deviant beliefs for a profession for a long time.
Yeah. He was the top of the top class. He was the 1% of the 1%. Exactly. He was a Roman citizen. So because of that, he was entitled to all that which a Roman citizen was entitled. As a Jew, as a Hebrew. His mom and his dad both. Their lineage was pure of the purest. There is no traceable evidence that at any time in that lineage did they intermingle with Gentiles. So he was pure in that sense too. He had a zeal for his belief, as Devin expounded. He pursued the enemies of the Mosaic law with a zeal that very few people have. Because of his lineage, because of his father being a Pharisee, that particular sect, he lived and breathed to the nth degree. He walked the walk and he talked the talk to a point where he was able to oversee and to enforce those rules and regulations. Paul was somebody who nobody, Jew or otherwise, could find anywhere room for contradiction or hypocrisy. He was about as pure as you could be in that lifetime when it came to being a Jew, a Pharisee, a Hebrew. And because of that, because he was unblemished, these Judaizers had no game. There wasn't anything that they could put on Paul that would stick. There wasn't anything they could do. Now, they could make all the accusations in the world. But were they true? No. So when we look at this and we see that he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, he's being kind of kersnickety with them. If anybody could stand up and say, look at me, look at what I've done, look at who I am, I've done this on my own, Paul could be that person. Now, how contrary is that to the way he was leading his life as a Christian? Night and day, isn't it? Because that's not what Christ tells us and teaches us. We don't put faith in man. We don't put faith in ourselves. We don't get to heaven by what we do and how we do it and how many times we've done it. That's not how it works. So Paul was telling them, guys, you ain't got nothing on me. Paul went from the top of his social economic level, top of the top, when he became a Christian, he came down to the lowest of the lows. One more time.
He handed it all gain because of Christ.
Yes. Paul's understanding of what Christ wanted him to do when he was converted on that road to Damascus was a complete 180 change. Yes.
I'm of that lineage. I'm bona fide. I have all this. Don't talk to me about flesh, right? Is that kind of where you're headed?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Because he's throwing some sarcasm in there. He goes, You want to talk to me about flesh? I'll tell you.
And sarcasm is a thing that Christians could use, but some of us should not.
It has its moments. And but here Paul uses it quite well. And he said, for we, I'm going to go back a little bit to complete it. It says, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoiced in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also may have confidence in the flesh. That's the sarcasm right there. Okay. That's where he comes in and he kind of throws it in their face. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, buddy, I've got you topped. I've got you hand over hand, tenfold. He reemphasizes that. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, and both blameless. How important was it that he was from the tribe of Benjamin? What was significant about this tribe? Where did we get our first king? I didn't. He was our first king, yeah. When it came time, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was the only one that stood firm while everybody else turned away.
Were they known as fighters too?
What's that?
Were they known as fighters?
I don't know that any of them really were. Maybe not until later when they became intermingled with, you know, other Gentiles and stuff like that. But I think mostly they were laborers and workers and skilled, you know, craftsmen and stuff like that.
Look, when you're talking about a theocracy, that's a little bit like saying my great-grandfather was George Washington and a chief priest and a priestly king. I mean, that's an amazing pedigree, right?
It is. And that's what we're talking about, basically, is a pedigree. And to be of the tribe of Benjamin, that carried a lot of weight. It was significant. And so, once again, Paul is saying, if there's anybody that has a right to stand up and go, me, I'm it. It talks about zeal. And all of these are important because as we get let down later part of the chapter, we'll see how these apply to his desire to be Christ-like. The zeal that he had, what was he doing when he was on the road to Damascus and encountered God? Yeah, he wasn't going to a picnic. Yeah, he was holding them accountable and he was killing Christians. And so what we'll see later on is he turns that same zeal, he turns that same desire in being just as aggressive with Christianity as he was in the house of a Pharisee.
I'm yep. Peterson's biggest fan, but if you will indulge me, I think the message is interesting here.
Sure, go ahead.
The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We couldn't carry off this by our own efforts, and we know it, even though
And that's what we have to understand today. We have to understand today that it's just as important that we not get carried away with our pursuit of happiness if it conflicts with our obtaining knowledge of God and Christ. We read about it and we see it time and time again where man or men, and I'm including women in this, just as a general, where we can educate ourselves to the point to where we think we know it all without question, without debate. And sometimes, if that happens to an individual who is in the body of Christ, that attitude can not only compete for equal time of the desire of knowledge in Christ, but it can interfere with that. It can come to a point to where all of a sudden you're going, you know, I know what it says in Acts. I know what it says in Romans. There's a few good things in 1 Timothy. But, and that's what we have to be careful of. And Paul's saying those trappings can be a problem. And they're dealing with it in the first century church as he's preaching. Not only is he trying to convert and bring new individuals into Christ, but he's on the other hand, you have to go over here and go, whoa, 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 you Jews, what you're saying is not true. Come on. You're causing these other Christians to stumble. You're causing these other Christians to hesitate. And that's not right. I don't know if that was it by design, but I think it may have been one of the ramifications of what he was sharing here. His primary efforts in sharing this is to let these Judaites know that, hey, I was the cream of the crop. And when I made that commitment to Christ, all of this went away. I didn't have anything to worry about. I had food, shelter, I had everything I needed. I had a great career. I mean, what did I have to worry about? But when he made that commitment to God, when he became a Christian, he threw all that away. And he's telling them, of all the people that had anything to lose, I had more to lose than anybody else. And we'll touch on that a little bit more as well. In verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost in Christ. So there it is. Everything that I have gained, all of the time, the effort, the sacrifices to get to where I am today, or was at the day that God met him on the road to Damascus. He set it aside. He put it behind him. And not just on the shelf. He put it in a lockbox, in a safe. in the barn in a hole that was down in the ground 12 feet deep and covered it up. To the point to where his all and total focus was on Christianity. As we'll see later on, winning the race or running the race, obtaining the prize. As Christians, if I was to come up and ask you, as a Christian, what prize are you trying to obtain? When it comes to living a Christian life, what would your answer be? This is not a trick question, but there is a right answer. Heaven, that's right. We run the race so that we can win the prize of heaven. Now, we're given instructions on what we're supposed to do while we're running that race. We have a little bag of Christian seeds and we're throwing them out there. I know that's kind of simplistic, but you get the idea. We have other things we're supposed to do while we're running that race and throwing seeds. We're supposed to stop every once in a while and teach and preach, spread the word. If we get a couple of them under arms and we can bear hug them, get them to understand what Christianity is all about, then we baptize them. So we have things we have to do. But is it those kind of works that get us to heaven? Is it a scoreboard? Todd's got 7 that he's brought to Christ through baptism. He's taught class. He's led singing. He's substituted preaching. He's gone and visited this. He's done this. He served at the soup kitchen. He mowed the lawn. He cut the grass. Okay, here's me.
You're thinking of Amway. That's Amway.
Okay, I knew some guys. But that's not what it's about. And Paul's telling us that. He said, I had credentials. I had all the credentials that you could want when it involved the Mosaic law and following the law and keeping the law. But that wasn't enough to get me into heaven. That wasn't going to get me there. I had to make a choice. I had to decide, and I had to decide wholeheartedly, unconditionally, to such a point to where I put everything behind me and never look back.
If this were allowed to continue, do you think we would have churches today with a front row for believers, Christians of Jewish ethnicity, and they could sit in the front row, and then Gentiles like me would be in the back? I mean, do you think it would have created a caste or a tier?
It would have been color-coded.
Some kind of a deal?
Yeah. Yeah. I imagine it would have been color-coded. And there may have been some of them standing out there that wouldn't even have been allowed in. Paul is the probably the most important example we have on how Christians are to live. Paul is probably the best example we have on how we are to run the race. In Acts alone, there are 20 recorded instances in which Paul was persecuted, chased out of town, put in prison. You name it. How many of you in here today can name one event in which you were persecuted? Not because you didn't do something at work you didn't want to. Not because you didn't show up when you were supposed to. but because you started firm in the faith and told them no. There's a reason we have examples like Paul. There's reasons we have examples like Peter. If these individuals can live a life like they did for Christ and do it cheerfully, what better example do we have to live by our lives today? Some people might say, well, Todd, I mean, what else was there to do back then? You know, we didn't have Game Boy. We didn't have PlayStation. We didn't have parks. Didn't have a nice car. They didn't have the distractions back then that we do now. Let me tell you, when you're in a Roman dungeon, you're 30 feet down in the ground, you may have a little 4x4 square of light that comes through occasionally. You have no bed. You have just the clothes that are on your back. Maybe a rock to lay your head on. You have no housekeeping. And I imagine it wasn't in the best condition when they put you in there.
They had no Bible.
Yeah. How many times do we leave this thing on the shelf? How many times do we leave it in the car? How many times do we leave it? And we forget where we leave it. Paul lived a life that was exemplary, both in the time of trial and tribulation, and those times when he rejoiced as well. But no matter what time you look at Paul's life, his attitude was positive and his backbone was strong. Almost to the point, the rougher and harder the circumstances he was being subjected to, the stronger his approach, the stronger his message, the more positive his attitude. And it just doesn't get any better than that. Did Paul have every right in the world to be a woe is me kind of guy? Yeah. I mean, every right in the world. And I don't think anybody would object to it. But yet, this letter to the Philippians is a letter of mutual love, concern, edification for both the people that he preached to and he started in Christianity, and those who in turn loved him, took care of him in his time of need. That is brotherly love. That is unconditional. And the thing is, there were a lot of other churches out there that were supporting him occasionally. But this group of brothers and sisters were special. And his letter to them reflects how special they were. I kind of got off track a little bit, but I had to say that. So verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of Here you go. For the excellence of the what of Christ? The knowledge. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them. He uses the word rubbish. What does rubbish mean to us today? Trash. Yeah. Back then, it was a little bit more direct. It had a little stronger meaning. So Paul looked at his life as this great Pharisee, of this great Jew that had all these accolades and credentials, to where he considered it rubbish. He put it behind him. His sole focus now was Christianity. His sole focus was the pursuit of knowledge in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's that pursuit that occupied him 24 hours, day and night. And it's that pursuit of knowledge that kept him focused, that kept his attitude right, both in the good times and in the bad times. How many references do we see when he was in prison that he had a positive influence on people around him? Did you ever read of a part here in Acts where the guard was in the corner going, "Oh, would you just be quiet? Would you quit the crying?" No. What we do know is that Paul was teaching. What we do know, they were singing. What we do know, he was busy writing letters of encouragement to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, some of you might say, "Well, what else are you going to do down there in the dungeon?" Well, knowing the circumstances, knowing the conditions, sometimes it had been just hard to keep your head up. Paul is an example that we should have the same zeal to know more and more about, because he has the best conduit for us to understand what it's like in the life we should lead as Christians to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 9, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law." Now, when he's talking about his own righteousness and the law, what's he talking about? Righteousness from whom? Or from what? Okay, his righteousness was from the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses. He had done everything you could do and accomplished everything you could do in keeping that law. But even that precise, even that dedication wasn't going to get him into heaven. And that's what he's saying. He said, "My righteousness is not based on the law, but what? But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Not from God by luck, or not from God by natural selection. And not purchased by deeds. So what kind of race is Paul talking about? We could probably say it's a race of knowledge. how much stronger are we as Christians in the faith in direct relation to our knowledge? Is it equal? I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say yes. As babes in Christ, without biblical knowledge sufficient for us to stand on our own, we are subjected to the influences and the temptations and the peer pressures of people around us who may have good intentions, but who themselves don't have a full understanding of the true Word of God. And they can influence us to the point to where they could cause us to stumble. Cause us to learn Christianity in a way that is not the way God wants us to believe. So that's why it's important as older, learned Christians, we're supposed to help and guide and nurture those who are babes in Christ, to bring them up in the admiration of God, to teach them, to show them, to guide them. And then as we mature, and we're still in this book, as we mature, our relationship with God becomes more and more intimate. And that's what Paul is continually, daily striving for, is that intimate relationship. Not a superficial relationship where we come in and we'll go, been to church Sunday morning? Check. Took the Lord's Supper? Check. Was that church Sunday night? Missed one. Was there Wednesday night? Oh, I had great intentions, but I'll be there next Sunday morning. That next Sunday morning, I made it to class this time? Check. Was it church? Worship was great. Lord's Supper? Check. We're going to have a fellowship meal Sunday night. Oh. That is a superficial Christianity that if you base your life and faith on that kind of Christianity, when the road goes sideways and you find yourself in a situation where you're not comfortable with it, your faith may falter. And I've said this before, how many of you have gone and heard somebody say, this happened to me, how could God do this to me? That's not the way it works, folks. Okay, they're opening the doors, so I'm good. So I'll tell David we got down to somewhere between verse 9 and 10. So thank you all very much.